Father, as we just sang, though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one king reigning over all. Lord, as we do consider that it is an act of worship and it is an act of spiritual battle for us to come to your word, we know that the outcome is secure. You are king over all. We long to hear the message from our king. So, Lord, I pray that this morning I would be faithful to preach what is in your word. Pray that everybody that you have brought this morning who is listening to this sermon would be faithful to listen to your word, to see the truth of your word, to be changed, to grow more in their love for you, to behold your glory. Lord, we don't create your glory, we behold it. I pray that that would happen this morning in Christ's name. Amen. So turn, if you would, in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Verses 17 through 45. So a couple weeks ago, we started the story of Lazarus, and we started the story of Lazarus with this message that reached Jesus while he was with his disciples. And the message was that his friend Lazarus was very sick. And when we saw Jesus' response to Lazarus being very sick, we began to see that Jesus has a very different relationship to death than you and I have. Do you remember that? Jesus relates very differently to death than we do. Death has all the power over us. While we may be able to successfully fight death off for a few decades, we can't ever win against death. We just don't have the power. We don't have the control over it. But Jesus, he hears that Lazarus is sick, and he says, well, this sickness is not going to lead to death. When obviously that's exactly what did happen to Lazarus. He died. So we're picking up there. The disciples, they actually seemed less worried about Lazarus than they did about Jesus. Jesus can't go back to Bethany. He can't go back near Jerusalem because the Jewish leadership is trying to kill him. The disciples have the same relationship to death that you and I have. And we ended 2 weeks ago with Thomas's brave but pessimistic words, let us also go that we may die with him. And we're going to pick up there. And while we read the story, what I want you to do while I'm reading the story is I want you to pay attention to Martha, I want you to pay attention to Mary, and I want you to pay attention to the Jews that are present, because they all have a way of thinking that ought to make sense to us. They all think if Jesus had been there before Lazarus died, he probably could have saved him. So pay attention to that. But death, it's absolute. You don't win against death. Nobody wins against death. Right? So verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and she met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. So Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone, Martha." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Okay, we're going to look at a few things this morning. We're going to look at this whole story as a section. We're going to break it up a little bit. First, though, I just want you to note how John makes it abundantly clear that Lazarus is dead. He's got to, right? I mean, we talked about nobody has ever made a man born blind see. Well, you also don't bring people back from the dead. So John goes out of his way here to make certain, no, John was dead as dead could be. First, in verse 17, we learn that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days already. I've got four ways that John shows this, and the first is he was dead for 4 days. Now, there is an interesting rabbit trail here I'm going to tell you about, but we're not going to walk down it too far. Within about 150 years of this story being told, you can find Jewish rabbis teaching that the human soul remains around the body for 3 days before it departs. Basically, once the body starts decomposing, like really decomposing in the dry air, that's when the soul departs. Again, that's written over a century later, but if it was an idea that was going around in Jesus' day, then 4 days would be significant because it means that this person is as dead as it gets. This person is dead. Nobody would be able to argue. I'm not saying that the soul does hang around. I'm just saying no one would be able to argue that, oh, the soul was hanging around. No, Lazarus was dead. Second, in verse 19, we see that many Jews had come to console the sisters. In other words, it was well known around Jerusalem. This wasn't just some tiny little thing that then afterwards people came and were like, "Hey, the four of us saw it. I know y'all didn't see it." I mean, it's kind of like fishing. So I went fishing in Alaska this week. I caught a monster pike. I didn't get a picture with it, but I got video. And I knew I had to get video because if I came back and I showed the pictures of the ones I caught and then I told my dad or I told my brothers, these are only half the size. I mean, come on. That's not going to work. No, I knew if I didn't have video evidence, I wouldn't even talk about it. It'd be pointless. I'd be mocked. No, so here's the point. Many Jews from Jerusalem came out. Why? Because they all knew Lazarus was dead. And we do see that not all of them were friends of Jesus. Third, in verse 38, there's a stone covering the tomb. I mean, he's dead. He's been put up. He's been shut up. And then fourth, building on that, Martha is very concerned about opening the tomb. Martha is concerned because of the stench of the dead body, because he's dead. So let's just make sure that that's clear in all of our minds as we start this story out. There's no way, reading the story that John tells here, that you could make the argument that Lazarus was not dead. No, he was dead. He's as dead as it gets. There's a second thing that you need to see about this miracle. So we see that he's dead. Secondly, though, you need to see almost everyone in this story is friendly to Jesus. In fact, they're more than friendly. This is a story of Jesus with his most staunch and loyal supporters. You've got to see that. These are his people. They believe in him. They love him. They support him completely. The disciples are there, and out of Thomas's own mouth, we see they're willing to die to be there because that's how much they support and love Jesus. Martha and Mary both come running to Jesus, and they say fervently, "If you'd been here, you could have done something." I don't think we read that as accusatory, so much as we read that as grief. Grief being poured out to a dear friend that they believe could have done something. I don't think that we read this as them accusing him of lacking, but they're wishing that he would have been there. They believe in him. "Oh, Jesus, if you had only been here, if only you'd been here, you could have stopped this." And even the crowd of Jews is friendly to Jesus. A few of them are not. But by the end, many of these people are going to believe in Jesus. So, in contrast to the last many chapters that we've been reading, we're among friends here. We're among very close friends, and that's really vital for us to see. Keep that in mind. This is about friends and supporters. Look at verse 27. After Jesus' powerful restatement of what we have heard before, "I'm the resurrection and the life," Martha says what we have been waiting for. She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." We're not talking here about doubters. We're not talking here about skeptics. We have been invited into an intimate setting with the closest of Jesus' followers. And we're looking around right now as we're sitting here in this village in Bethany. We're looking around at people who believe in this man. They believe that he came from heaven. They believe that he gave up his seat beside their glorious and sovereign Father God. That's who we're looking at in this story. And that's really important for us to keep in our minds. Because there's a but here. They believe in him, but their vision of Jesus is not big enough yet. Oh, they believe in him, but they do not believe in him as much as they should. You see, they have placed a limit on their belief in Jesus here. They have set a limit. It's a limit. It's a natural limit. It's one that comes to us as easy as breathing, and it comes to us as easy as dying. And so we're going to talk about the limit that they have set on Jesus by looking at three statements here. We're going to look at a statement from Martha, a statement from Mary, and a statement from the Jews. So we're going to call this point, "They believed in what Jesus could have done." So we've seen that he's truly dead. We've seen we're among friends. So now the point we're going to look at is they believed in what Jesus could have done. First, Martha in verses 20 through 27. She comes out to Jesus, but Mary stays in the house. If you know Martha and Mary, this isn't that surprising. Martha does the hospitality right. She pays attention to the details. Her guests get taken care of no matter what. So she's going to come out and she's going to greet her guests. And that's what she does, especially this one. And right away she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Again, I think this is grief. This is regret that Jesus hadn't been present. But now her next words are kind of interesting, aren't they? She says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." So we read that and we think, well, maybe she knows what's coming. But the rest of the story tells us that's not true. When Jesus responds and says, "Your brother will rise again," she thinks that Jesus is talking about the resurrection on the final day. And her response to his claim of being the resurrection and the life only is a response that Jesus is the Christ. But it's nothing about what he could possibly do right now. Do you see that? Because what could he do right now? Martha would be thinking. Lazarus is dead. Now, the hope in the resurrection, it makes sense. We read earlier in the service about the weeping and the wailing. And he says, don't cry anymore. Why? Because you will see your children again. That's the promise of the hope of the future resurrection. It makes sense. But she doesn't see that he could be talking about now. Lazarus is dead. Yeah, at the final resurrection, he's going to raise Lazarus. But that doesn't mean that he can do anything about it now, about her grief right now. And if you glance down at verse 39, Martha is the one who's trying to convince Jesus not to open the tomb because of the smell. So she really doesn't get what he's doing. She believes that Jesus could have done something before her brother died, but her faith in Jesus has a limit. Some commentators point out that maybe she said what she said there to sort of soften the blow, actually, to make it not sound so accusatory. That perhaps what she was saying is, if only you'd been here, but I'm not mad, because I know that it doesn't change what I know about who you are and your relationship to the Lord. Perhaps that's what she means when she says, but even now, I know. But she clearly doesn't know what he's about to do. She clearly can't see that there's something he would do about Lazarus now. So that's the first thing. She's focused on what Jesus could have done. She believes he could have done something. But that's it. We're going to come back to her conversation in just a minute. So let's look at Mary now. So after Martha talks with Jesus, she goes and she gets her sister. Mary comes out to meet her dear Lord, and it seems that she was so deep in her grief that she hadn't been aware, like Martha, of Jesus' arrival. But as soon as Martha comes and tells her the teacher is here, as soon as she hears that, she quickly gets up and she immediately goes right to him. Again, you just want to see the intimacy and the closeness of their friendship. As soon as she hears that Jesus is here, boom, she's up because she wants to see him. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at her feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I mean, that's basically the same exact thing that Martha said. She wished that Jesus had been there because, of course, before Lazarus died, Jesus would have been able to do something. They've seen that happen. They believe in him. And in just a moment, so we've seen Martha, we've seen Mary, and in just a moment, you also see some of the Jews are going to make the same point for us. Look at verse 36. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Three times from three different people. Could he not have kept this man from dying? Of course he could. That's what Martha and Mary are saying. Yes, he absolutely could have. Lazarus could have been right at death's door and Jesus could have stopped it from happening. They believe that. So what do they believe in? They believe in what Jesus could have done. Just for a minute, let's stop there. Have you ever caught yourself believing in what Jesus could have done? What do I mean by that? We're prone to living in the past, aren't we? If only we could go back to that time when, what? You fill in the blank. Is there a season of life? What about that time when everything went wrong? You know, many people can point to that time. They can point right to it, to that time when everything went wrong. When a loved one died, when a loved one left, when a loved one betrayed you, that's when everything went wrong. Back then, when that happened, when a job was lost, when an opportunity fell through, when something happened, couples are able to look and they're able to say, that's the moment when everything went wrong. When that happened, Friends can look and go, that's the moment our friendship was lost. Parents try and find the moment when it all went wrong with their kids. Like Naomi in the book of Ruth. Naomi, who told the women to stop calling her that. Call her Mara instead, because the Lord had dealt bitterly with her. When? When her husband and her sons died. That's when it all went wrong. If only that had happened differently. And like Naomi, we know that God could have done it differently. Naomi doesn't have faith, though. She says he's bitter. Mary and Martha, though, they have faith. They have faith in Jesus. They know that he could have changed it. But in this sense, Mary and Martha are as wrong as Naomi. They're only believing in what Jesus could have done. And what's the problem with that? I'll tell you what the problem with that is. It's going to be the same problem with Martha and Mary as it is with us. What is the problem with focusing on and dwelling on what Jesus could have done? It's this. Jesus is standing right there. That's the problem. He's standing right there. It's like being in a conversation. You know, you're sitting there and the kids are like, oh, you know, daddy could take care of this, or oh, daddy could have taken care of this. And you're like, I'm right here. I'm still here. I'm not a ghost. I'm standing right in front of you. So what's the problem with dwelling on what Jesus could have done? It's that he's right there. It's not like he's not doing anything. This is what they can't see. Look at Jesus in verse 33. And we're going to see what's wrong with this mindset. This mindset where you're stuck in a past moment. You're wishing that God had done something else. You look at Jesus in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, the ESV says he was deeply moved in his spirit, and he was greatly troubled. Deeply moved in his spirit. Now, I'm going to be honest, I am in complete agreement here with what D.A. Carson says when he comments on this passage. And he comments on that phrase, he was deeply moved in his spirit. Because the word that's used there, it's only used a few times. It's very rarely used. It's actually a word that has more to do with horses snorting. But when it's used, yeah, weird, right? But when it's used of humans, it's about anger. D.A. Carson says, as applied to human beings, it invariably suggests anger, outrage, or emotional indignation. He goes on to point this out. He says, most English translations soften the passage to he groaned in spirit, he sighed heavily, he was deeply touched, or as here, he was deeply moved in spirit, all without linguistic justification. Now, the phrase in spirit's not in dispute. Now, it doesn't refer to the Holy Spirit. It roughly refers to in himself. He was deeply moved in himself. And so D.A. Carson's conclusion, and I think he's exactly right, is this. Jesus' inward reaction was anger or outrage or indignation. Not a human anger. Not a petty anger. Not a cruel anger. No, because Jesus is not merely human, and he's certainly not petty, and he's certainly not cruel. He can also weep at their reaction, can't he? He can weep at their reaction and at this world that is full of death and sin. He's planning to raise Lazarus. He knows he's going to do that, so he's not grieving his death when he weeps. He's not angered at his death. What are we seeing here? We're seeing a righteous anger from God because these, his closest friends and supporters, only believe in what he could have done. They don't get it. They have limited their faith. And the limit they have placed on it, it's a natural one, it's death, but it's a limit that has angered Jesus. Why has it angered Jesus? We need to go back up to the conversation with Martha to see why this angers Jesus. Jesus had responded to her and he had said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Now we know that he's talking about what he's planning to do in just a minute. She takes it though as a generic statement of hope. You know, kind of like when we say, "You will see your loved one again." It's true, and it is a great source of hope, but it's not what Jesus meant here. Martha says that she knows that in the great resurrection day, she's going to see Lazarus again. But look at what Jesus says in response to her. Look at it carefully. I'm going to ask you some questions about it. And remember, he is about to get angry because his friends do not understand what he's telling them. He says, he does not say, "The resurrection is coming and you can put your hope in that." What does he say? "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he looks at Martha and he says, "Do you believe this?" And she says, "Yes, I believe that you're the Christ." But she doesn't fully understand. Look at the passage again. Jesus says, "Do you believe this?" Do you believe what exactly? This is crucial, guys. Do you believe what? That God gives eternal life to those who believe? That they'll never die? Is that what we're supposed to believe? No. Do you believe what? Do you believe in the resurrection that God promised? That that resurrection will happen? No, that's not what he's saying when he says, "Do you believe this?" Do you believe what? Do you believe that Jesus, this man, he is the resurrection and the life? He has the power to do all those things. This is that moment. They're sitting there focusing on what Jesus could have done. And he's sitting there saying, "I'm right here. I'm still doing." Again, I think D.A. Carson nails it here. He says, when Jesus asks Martha, "Do you believe this?" he is not asking if she believes that he's about to raise her brother from the dead, but if her faith can go beyond quiet confidence that her brother will be resurrected at the last day to personal trust in Jesus as the resurrection and the life. The only person who can grant eternal life and promise the transformation of the resurrection. Keep in mind, guys, this is a story of his friends and his closest supporters. These are people who believe in him. These are people who trust in him. These are people who are willing to die for their relationship to him. But their understanding of Jesus is too limited. They have focused, Martha, for a perfect example, has focused on the doctrine of the resurrection, but has forgotten that that doctrine comes from the person of Jesus Christ. We're not trusting in the future resurrection, guys. We're trusting in Jesus. Trusting in Jesus means that we're trusting in the future resurrection, but our hope for the future resurrection isn't the future resurrection, it's Jesus. Do you see the difference there? It's Jesus. He's standing right there. If you're struggling with what Jesus could have done, you need to hear what he is saying here. You need to see what he's saying here. He's saying, "I'm still here. I'm the resurrection. Do you think that you're outside of my control? Do you think that what's happening to you is something I couldn't handle because I was miles away? I'm the resurrection. There are no limits." He's sitting here saying, "I don't need to wait even till that future resurrection. Do you know how much power? Do you know who I am?" Again, this is what John has done throughout his whole gospel, isn't it? It's the question, who is Jesus? This is one of the climactic moments in the whole book, because here he's not talking to the Pharisees. He's not talking to skeptics. He's talking to his closest friends, and he's going, do you know who I am? He said, look at this. He says, take me to the tomb. Martha still says, no, you don't want to open that. And Jesus looked at her and he said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Did I not tell you, Martha, did I not just say, I'm the resurrection? It's not just a thing that's out there. The resurrection is not just some immovable force in the universe. I'm the resurrection. Oh man, Christian, make sure you catch what he said here. If you believed, you would see the glory of God. He didn't say you will bring glory to God if you believe. He didn't say you will glorify him. What did he say? He said, if you believe, you'll see it. The glory of God is something that's revealed to us. It doesn't change. God is glorious whether we realize it or not. God is glorious whether we give him glory or not. It's so important. His glory is absolute. His authority over the world, his authority over death, it's absolute. It doesn't depend on us. Jesus doesn't need their faith in order to do this miracle. He doesn't need their belief to power this miracle. No, his glory is there. Unchanged. Eternal. His glory is something that we see. It is not something that we create. And do you know when we see his glory? When we believe in him. When we believe in him, we begin to see his glory. Believe, Martha, and stop limiting Jesus. And so Jesus, he prays publicly. And when he prays, he draws these people into the intimacy of his relationship to the Father. He knows already that God has heard him. He speaks like this just to bring the people. He's bringing the people into a conversation that goes back to before time even began. Because he's about to show his authority. And these people will understand more clearly what it means that Jesus was sent by the Father. He wasn't sent to do little tricks. Jesus wasn't sent to be some version of an instant emergency room for sick people. That's not what he came for. Again, we have to see here. I know I'm being hard on Jesus' friends. We have to see. We be right with them. Because death is not something that you and I can defeat. Death is an absolute, immovable reality for us. It's coming. So we would be right there with them. But Jesus didn't come just to do little miracles for the living. And so he cries to Lazarus, very simply, Lazarus, come out. And look what happens. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. So he came out. He couldn't speak. He couldn't do anything. He's wrapped because he's dead. He's been dead for days. So they say, unbind him and then let him go. He's free. Notice this, though. Lazarus, what did Lazarus do in this whole story? Lazarus just did what he was told. He had no choice in the matter, did he? He didn't ask Lazarus, hey, do you mind? If you are willing, Lazarus, I will bring you out of this tomb. I see that hand. Come on out. That's not what he said. He said, Lazarus, come out. What a picture here of Jesus' power. don't just believe in what Jesus could have done. Do you know who you're talking about? What a picture of salvation. Don't be so earthly minded you miss this. If Jesus can tell a dead person to live, and that person must obey the call of the same voice that spoke light into being, the same voice that spoke continents into existence, the same voice that brought the first breaths into the first man's body on that long ago morning, he can call a man or a woman who is dead in their sins to be alive. Don't just believe in what Jesus could have done. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And many believed in him, we read. Many who were there, they believed in him. This is where we're going to end. Because you also need to note that some of them went to the Pharisees and told the Pharisees what happened. That's going to set the stage for what's about to come. But I want you to think of something here with that second group as we end. That second group, the ones that went to the Pharisees and told them what happened, they also believed that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, didn't they? I mean, of course they did. That's why they went to tell the Pharisees, because they just saw Jesus raise a dead man to life. They believed. But John has drawn a contrast between these two groups. There were those who believed in him, and there were those who went to tell the Pharisees. So John must mean something different than just believing that Jesus did the miracle when he says that many of the Jews believed in him. What is that difference? They saw who Jesus was. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the Christ, the Son of God. You almost wish that Jesus would have turned back to Martha at the end of this and would have said, you know, okay, Martha, let's answer that question again and see if she would answer it differently after seeing that it wasn't what Jesus could have done. It's the fact that he is the resurrection and the life. He is. He was, he is, and forever he will be the resurrection and the life. Your hope and my hope in the face of death and in the face of sin is not just the teaching of the resurrection. Your hope and my hope is Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So they didn't just believe he did the miracle, they believed in him. Their hope was in him. So Christians, two questions for you. What limits have you placed on your faith in Jesus? Are you focused on what Jesus could have done instead of seeing what he is doing? Are you focused on what he could have been to you back then instead of what he is right now? And do you see that our hope in the face of death and eternity is this man, Jesus Christ, and his power and authority over death? Because what he's willing to do for you and I, we're dying. In our sin, we deserve it. What he's willing to do for you and I, he has just shown death. He doesn't relate to death the way we do. Death does not tell him what to do. He has authority to lay his life down. He has authority to take it up again. He will die for us, because you and I, when we die, there's nothing we can do about it. We're like Lazarus. Lazarus is a perfectly passive character in this story. The only thing that Lazarus does in this story is he dies and then he does what Jesus tells him to do. That's it. And in that order, isn't that interesting? That's it. If you die without Christ, we would be that helpless. There is nothing you can do about your death. That's why we needed Jesus, who has this power over death, to die for us, to take the punishment and the condemnation that death brings to us. He has to die for us because only He can come back. Only He can resurrect. Only He can defeat death. And when He does that, Christian, when He does that, guess what? Your death was defeated too. Not because of anything you did. Jesus called you. He said, come out. You heard the voice of your shepherd calling his sheep that he knows. He died the death that you and I could not defeat on the cross. Do you think he died the death that you and I could not defeat on the cross for our sins? Do you think he would leave us after that? Don't dwell on what Jesus could have done. Look for what he is doing. He's Emmanuel, God with us, our perfect shepherd. He will hold us fast. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much as we look at this beautiful passage and we see just the glory revealed. It's a glory that had always been there, Father, and it is so easy for us to miss it. We're going to walk out here today and we're going to see the sun beating down on us. We're going to today see thousands of trees and billions upon billions of blades of grass. And we're going to take it all for granted if we're not careful. You spoke all of this into existence. Your glory was revealed in the power of your display. And with Lazarus, your glory was revealed, Jesus. It wasn't created. It didn't start there. It was simply shown to us. And Lord, those who believe see your glory and long to be with you, long to worship you, long to know you. We praise you this morning for what we have seen from your word. In Christ's name, amen.